taught the sun where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone can catch a falling star. And I know my Redeemer lives, and I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, this life within me cries that I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken. Testify, this life within me cries that I know my Redeemer, he lives to take away my shame, and he lives forever. Testify, this life within me cries that I know my Redeemer, he lives. Let all creation testify, this life cries that I know my
Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand to our feet. Now we've had, this will be the third service. What have we had? An up. Is that right? All you people that like to write songs and poems, get ready. All you melancholies. Amen. Now you calorics, you don't have to worry about the thing. You steady Freddies, you just straight, you're rocks. But us melancholies, we go up and down. So, you know, now it's an opportunity to write some songs. You say, well, you know, I don't want to go down. Well, no. Seek His inspiration. Amen. Seek His inspiration. Amen. I had a young man a couple weeks ago who said, God filled me with the Holy Spirit. God filled me with the Holy Spirit. A week later, I wonder if I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Well, why is that? High. Yep. Oh, high. And then the devil tries to take you down to a low. What do you do down there? Seek His inspiration. I'm serious now. Those of you that are given inspiration, go write a song for the glory of God. Inspire the bride. Write some poetry. Can you say amen? Seek His inspiration. That's the key. That was the message this morning, wasn't it? Amen. Let the breath of God breathe on you. Amen. Praise God. Oh Lord, You're beautiful. As our brother Tim comes. I'm assumed, did he come through the door? Okay, very good. Let's just sing that. Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Praise God. Is His presence real to you? Amen. Praise His holy name. Praise God. May the Lord have His way. May He just bless us. Draw us into Himself. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. You know the little group we go up to visit up in Findlay, Ohio. I was back there and the lights were on my eyes. But I'll say something that a minister can only understand. How many knows that a minister can spot a minister anywhere? And the light was on my eyes when I was sitting there in that seat. And Brother Don Fryer, I caught his aura, and I knew he was a minister, but I couldn't catch his face. Brother Don, it's good to have you here. And most of you don't know Brother Don. Brother Don, why don't you turn around so the folks can see you. I don't know if this is the pastor that we go to visit. We appreciate him very much. Come on up here. This man is starting to fill this suit back out again. He had cancer. Maybe he'll tell you a little bit about it just for a second.
Well, I haven't fully filled it out yet.
You're going to get there.
See?
Yeah.
I want to say to this church, God has favored you with a pastor who is not a preacher. He is a pastor. He has the fivefold ministry: apostle that can move like this, independent. He starts churches. He develops ministry. Then the prophet. He is a prophet. He is not the prophet as Brother Branham, but he is a prophet. And you say, how can you say that? I can say it because the prophet says, this is the way, walk in it. And then he's an evangelist. That's the longest finger. And the Pentecostals, and I'm Pentecostal, have my foundation, and I bless those men and women of God that brought me in. But in most Pentecostal churches, the evangelist separates himself from the church. He builds his own ministry, not the ministry of God. Can anybody say amen? You know, it has to be connected to the church. Evangelists can have a big meeting. Many come forward, but they leave town and nobody disciples them. And then this is the ring finger. I wear a ring, but I can't now because my finger is too skinny. And the ring finger is the pastor. And I have talked to nurses. They say there is a nerve that runs from this finger to the heart. A pastor has a nerve that runs to his heart for his people. And then this little finger. This is the teacher. You know what this little finger can do that none other can do? Dig in the ears. And dig out all the garbage. Now my wife will hit me, but she's not here because she's at a family reunion. Will you promise me you won't tell her? There is another thing this finger can do. Get in your nose and get the boogers out. There's a lot of boogers in the church that needs to be dug out. Well, I tell you, every time I come, I'm refreshed and blessed. Brother Jeff was at our church, and he will remember the young man that has factor five. He is in pain all the time, and he's went to doctors. And Tuesday night, he came. He plays the banjo. And the doctor said, you can't play the banjo. You're going to lose your eyesight. you're not going to walk. You'll be in a wheelchair. And then you'll be bedfast the rest of your life. And he came to me in tears. And he said, Pastor, pray for me. I said, I'm going to pray for you. But I said, when a pain hits you, when the doctors say things, I said, do this. Get thee hence behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. He came in today with his banjo. He played it. And he gave testimony, and he kept saying, get thee hence behind me, Satan. And he said, I'm not going to another doctor. He said, I've been to my last one, but the one that counts, I'm going to him every day. And that is the physician, Jesus Christ.
Amen. The Lord is good. We appreciate our brother Don. Many years, 54 years of service in the kingdom.
Amen.
And God's been with him and watched over him all those years. He should have actually been in the grave, and he is alive today by the grace of God. And he also appreciates many of the teachings that he's hearing from Brother Branham. He knew about Brother Branham as a gifted man, but he's beginning to receive a lot of the things that Brother Branham brought. And he's appreciating those teachings so much. And I just have appreciated every time he addresses his own congregation. He loves them with all of his heart. And I appreciate that too as well. You ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Oh Lord, you're beautiful.
Oh Lord, you're beautiful.
Isn't he?
And your face is all I see. For when your eyes,
Heavenly Fathers, we bow in your presence this evening. Lord, we confess that from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, you are what is beautiful to us. Lord, there's none like you in all the earth. Your grace has been extended to us, O God, and we are unworthy. We count ourselves as unworthy of the least of your mercies. But we thank you that your mercies are renewed every day, though your mercies endure forever. And we thank you, O God, for this time we could have tonight, and as we're gathered in your presence. Lord, we just ask that you touch our hearts once again. Father, search our lives with your word, for your word is still the discerner of the thoughts and intents of every heart. You know us, Lord, better than we know ourselves. And so we ask, Lord, that you will complete the work. Lord, that you will mold us, shape us in your likeness, in your image. We're clay in your hands. You are the potter, O God. Make us, Lord, in your likeness. Make us, O Lord, a vessel of honor in perfection, that will glorify your name. We believe, Father, you have that for us. And we ask, Lord, that this sermon tonight, this message, will be a small part of what you're doing in this hour. Take us, Lord, in your perfect will, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Greet you all once again in the name of the Lord. We're going to be turning to the book of Esther tonight. Esther chapter 2. Amen. I don't know how to come behind a sermon like that. God bless you, my brother. And We're just glad to be in service. It's these old timers that have broke the trail ahead of us that we appreciate. And if they're the 11th hour worker, we're the 11 and a half hour worker or something like that. You know, we're just very late, and how much time do we have left? I don't know. May God grant every ministry that's here. I heard Brother Jeff talking about all the ministers. May God grant every minister here a fruitful ministry until the change of these bodies and the catching away to ever be with the Lord. We want to bring you greetings once again from the home church, and it's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon there. They might be watching in at my house, and so I greet you all on the internet. Is this on the internet, Brother Jeff? This is on the internet, so I greet you all on the internet. I'll be home tomorrow, dear. And we're glad to see everyone that's here tonight. I want to speak tonight on virgins, concubines, and wives. Esther chapter 2 and verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, for such things as belonged to her and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. And when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit 6 months of oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgaz. So I want you to notice a change of chamberlain, or a change of keeper here, from Haggai to Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came, second house, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, had come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther had taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house, was taken rather unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the word. You may be seated. I want to speak for a few minutes this evening on our rights of access to God and in our place of position that God has brought us to in this hour as a church. And I think that the book of Esther is a wonderful type to us, because in Esther we see a mystery that's a mystery to the world, kind of like the book of Revelation, but it's not a mystery to the bride of Jesus Christ. Because we're living in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when all the mystery of God is finished. Can you say amen to that? And so we realize that we know the story of Esther, and how that she was a Jewish girl, and how that the king had a queen, and she was Vashti, and how that Vashti, the king had a feast and called Vashti to come, but Vashti refused to come. She was having a feast with all the women, and we know that women in the Bible represents churches. And we know that Vashti represents the Pentecostal church, really, that was called to come to the revealing of the word, but they refused to receive a furtherance of the word. Now, I'm just going to lay some of these things out that are, I'm sure, have been taught to you many, many times and long ago. But yet in all that, we find in the book of Esther, we find seven chamberlains, a type of seven church age messengers. We find Mordecai, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Esther chapter 1, you find all the seven colors of the rainbow. You find so many things. You find in the seventh month, the 10th month of the 7 year of his reign, you find 17 appearing so many times, which 17 is the bride's number. Of course, it's the seventh prime number. And we realize, you know, that it had that number had an effect. And I'm not here to preach on numbers, but it had an impact on Brother Branham's ministry. It was when he was baptizing the 17th person on the Ohio River that the angel of the Lord appeared over him with the commission. It was when he was having 17 days meetings in Houston, Texas, that the pillar of fire picture was taken, and that was spread throughout the whole world, and we still have it with us today. And so many things happen that just relate that, and we hold so much value to Revelation 10 and 7 in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And so these things are just common to us and real to us, but it speaks to us not just of numbers and not just of how perfect God is and not just about the colors of God and not just about all those things, but it also speaks to us of the rights of access. Because there are laws of access into the presence of God. And under the Old Testament, we realize that under the law, they could only come into the presence of God, and only the high priest once a year, and only that with blood, they could come into the presence of the Shekinah glory. And we realize that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a new and better way of access into the presence of God. Amen. A way has been made for us into the very Holy of Holies. And so we see that change happened at Calvary. And as I mentioned this morning, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, showing that a change of access had been made. And that access we might call a dispensational change. All right. And don't get caught up in the word dispensation. It's just a big word. Someone said a 50-cent word. And with a dispensation comes rules of access. In the dispensation of innocence, we might call it in the Garden of Eden. And again, those are just words, but words that have been used even by Brother Branham. And there in the Garden of Eden, it was unrestricted access to God. There was no gap of sin between man and God. There was just the presence of God could come down in the cool of the evening. There was no necessity of an atonement. Man had access, unrestricted, into the presence of God, not physical access, because God is not a physical being, He's a spirit, but He shows Himself in a pillar of fire, a whirlwind, He shows Himself in a man. And after Eden, we know when Adam and Eve fell, then the dispensation changed, and that they could no longer access Him the way they did in the Garden of Eden. He no longer came down in the cool of evening without an atonement, but now there needed to be an atonement as God Himself shed those bleeding lambs and took those lambskins and clothed Adam and Eve, and they walked out of the Garden of Eden as a reflection that it was a blood sin, that it took an innocent blood sacrifice to bring an opportunity of fellowship between man and God once again. And so we realize then that God was establishing His way of access under the shed blood. And so that all we could go through all of these different things, but the important thing to recognize is that you cannot say, I want access to God a certain way. You must come the way of access that has been provided to you by God. We know that we come boldly unto His throne of grace, knowing that the blood of Jesus has made a way for us. And so we realize that we're living in that kind of an age. And I want to say now that because the bride has come to the last days and we're living in, and I'll call it a bride age. It's not another church age, but we're living in a bride time. We're living in an Ephesian age now. Something that has been brought upon the church by the revealing of the Word. We now have to operate by the rules of the time that we're living in. Because we're living in the time where the access of God has been made plain to us. I'll read to you out of the Message Future Home. Brother Branham says, Ephesians 1 and 10 is called not the seventh day, it's called the fullness of time. After the seventh church age is over, Luther's age is over, Methodist age is over, Pentecostal age is over, and now you go into what? Eternity. No more sevens, no more threes, no more any, just eternity. Where you have no such time as numbers and things like that. So that's where God has taken us. Ephesians 1 and 10 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, with both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Excuse me for moving very quickly, but you can throw an amen in anywhere you want to.
So his object, and I read it to you from the Amplified. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ. Both things in heaven and things on earth. So his object is to unify, make one, to bring that perfect oneness between God and the church. Which oneness is not brought by an ecumenical council or a world council of churches or anything like that. But that oneness is brought by a marriage union. You can only consummate a marriage union. And to consummate means to bring to perfection or completion as a marriage is consummated only in the relationship that becomes actually physical between the husband and the wife. And the Bible refers to it, these two have become one flesh. And so it cannot be one unless there's a husband and wife, and an engaged couple cannot be one. All right? Because they are only one in agreement. They are not literally one. But we are not in the eighth day. Now this is important. We are not now come to the eighth day. And I just, now remember, when you go to the eighth, you go out into eternity. I have eight children. And our seventh one I named Esther Naomi. And if you can calculate that in your mind, my last name is Dodd, so her initials are E-N-D. And we hoped that that would be an inspiration. But I think it was human inspiration. But, well, actually, I believe the name came from the Lord. But nevertheless, you know, after the end comes eternity. And so we had an eighth child. No, we didn't name him Eternity. His name is John. But we're so... Once you go past the seventh and you get into the eighth, God only works in seven. So in the eighth, you're starting all over again. It becomes into eternity. And so we realize then we cannot say we've moved into this eighth day or this eternity or into this rapture age or into this bride age or whatever terminology you want to use, the Ephesian age or whatever it is. You cannot say it just because you say you are, but rather it's because we become united to the Word. That's what moves us into eternity. All right? That's what moves us into this great realm of this age, that we realize that there will be a generation that will not taste death, but in them shall be declared the victory, the final victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. And we're looking for that. The mortal will take on immortality. The corruption will put on incorruption. These bodies will become changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's the great thing, because we believe the Word in us will produce that in our lives. Amen. Are you with me tonight? Amen. Now, in Esther, in the book of Esther, we actually find three places of gathering of women, and women in the Bible types churches. And I want to say this morning that as we go through this just as quickly as we can, or this evening rather, we find out that if you have three places of women or three churches, you must have three types of leadership. And we find it goes from Haggai to Sheashgaz, and then you'll see in a moment it goes to Hatak. And so it's not the same chamberlain or not the same keeper of the house, but it is someone that is appointed by the king to minister to these women. And so now Esther could not do anything about being called or not being called. But by being called, she had to make herself ready to be king, be queen. And she was called for a position, potentially, that God had for her, the king had for her in the land. And I can say tonight that we realize that God is calling for readiness, and our readiness is our overcoming. And those that are ready, or those that overcome, will sit as a queen in the throne with the king. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." That's to the overcomer. And Brother Branham said in The Marriage of the Lamb, he said, so many says, if the Lord will take this evil spirit from me, from drinking or from gambling or from lying or stealing, I'll serve him. But that's up to you. You've got to do something. They that overcome shall inherit all things. They that overcome, you have power to do it. But you must be willing to lay it down. Now that's a powerful statement. I'm going to read a little bit further. says she has made herself ready. I like that word. You see, God could not push us through a little pipe and pull us out the other end and then say, blessed is he that overcometh. You had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to overcome. He just pushed you through. But you've got to make decisions for yourself. I have to make decisions for myself. In doing that, we show our faith and respects to God. So now we cannot call ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. But we can get ready in the power that God gives us. That's the key that we want to speak about tonight. Brother Branham says, in faith is our victory. He says, to conquer it means to beat down, to override, to handcuff, to throw into prisons. It means that the sin that once ruled you, you now rule it. Amen. That's what it means to conquer. Another place, how can I overcome? He says, there's a real devil. How many knows that? He says, you must recognize him real. To overcome, you must recognize that the God in you is greater and mightier than he is. And that's the one that's in you has already overcome him. And by his grace, you're more than a match for him. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we realize that we're living in Satan's Eden and we're bombarded with the evil of Satan's Eden and the enemy is trying to come in like a flood. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So no matter what obstacle you're facing, there's enough power in you to overcome it. There's enough power in the born-again believer of God to speak worlds into existence and go and live on it. If there's that much power, there's enough power in you to overcome the enemy. But you have to want to overcome the enemy. You have to want to be an overcomer. You have to want to live above this age. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of this age. I'm about fed up with it, and I'm ready to go home anytime. And the only reason that I would choose to stay here is one, to get another kick at the devil, and two, to bring another predestinated seed of God into the kingdom of God. Outside of that, there's really no reason. There's nothing here anymore that entices me. There's nothing here anymore. And listen, saints, I'm not trying to say I just don't like anything of the world or anything of the natural. We will come back and live on this earth in a natural type of a way. But yet, so many things here in Satan's Eden are just grievous to the elect of God. And if you like it here, you'll probably stay here. But if you don't like it here, there's a better place for you. Amen. Amen. Are you claiming that inheritance? Amen. All right. So now the first thing that they did in the book of Esther was they gathered all the fair virgins out of the lands, from all the nations under heaven, bondswomen. They're under ownership of the king. There were people that were taken in battle. They were won. The victory was won. The king had reign over all the earth. He was the great kingdom ruler that ruled all the nations of the earth. And whatever he wanted in all of his provinces, they sent out and they found every fair virgin that was there in the land. And they brought all of these virgins into a house. Now, these being virgins, of course, they're uncommitted, unmarried. They're chaste and have not known any man. But, you know, yet they're not bride. They're virgins. And this type of a place needs a special type of a ministry. It needs a special type of God or of the man dealing with these women. You got to deal with a lot of women in a confined space, and each one has different tastes, and each one has their idea of what will be acceptable to the king, and each one has their own opinion, and each one has their own desires, and each one has their own ways, and all of these kind of things. This is not a bride. This is just a church. And now I'll say to the ministers also, and I didn't really preach this to bring it to ministers, but I'll say to the ministers, we as ministers have to decide what kind of a ministry we have, what kind of a people we're dealing with. Are we dealing just with churches? It's going to take a special something to deal with these kind of a people. And so they're all fair virgins. They're all just churches. And they were there for purification, for cleansing. There was a lot of cleansing that had to go on. And a lot of ministry of myrrh. Myrrh is an oil, is an ointment for death, actually. And so there's a lot of dying out going on. There's a lot of things happening, sweet odors, a lot of prayer. Remember, the sweet incense is a prayer unto God. In the supernatural realm, the vials were poured out before God, which contained the prayers of the saints. And so we realize there's a lot of praying. There's a lot of soul searching going on in this kind of a relationship with the King. They have not yet been called into the presence of the King, but they've been called out. And so we realize now there's a lot of ministry that's got to go on. And you get people like that. You get different types of believers come into your church. Somebody might come into your church and they're at that level in their walk with God. They want to come out of the world, but they have not yet had an experience with the King. They have not yet had an experience with God. They've got to be ministered to, but the ministry has got to be a dying out. It's got to be a cleansing from all the things of the world. It's got to be a realization that you don't get the Holy Ghost just because you come to church. You get it because you die out to yourself. You get it because you want it more than anything else. You get a change in your life only because that change means more to you than anything else means that you have. And that's the only thing. I was just talking to a young man, going to baptize him, Lord willing, when I get home. But I told him, he says he wants to be baptized. I says, well, first of all, what you got to recognize, what you want is the Holy Ghost. A lot of times we come to the waters of baptism and say, well, I want to be baptized. And that's as far as we go in our revelation. No, baptism, the water availeth nothing. It's not the water baptism that does anything. It's just an instruction in the Word that this is what you need to receive the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so as you're seeking God, young person or new believer, whatever you are, you're not just wanting water baptism. You're wanting the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen to that tonight? You're wanting a change in your life. You're wanting an experience with God. You want something that the old man's going to die out and you're going to put on a new nature. Now, I don't know about you, but I notice that women love to take baths. It's not in my nature. Maybe some of you brothers do too. I don't know. I just can't stand taking a bath. I prefer a shower. But, I imagine even for these women, 12 months of baths got a little tedious. 12 months. Well, what are we going to do today? We're going to take a bath. Okay. Another week goes by. What are we going to do today? We're going to have a bath, ladies. In you go. Have another bath. You know, sometimes it's come to church like that. It seems that way. We come to church and the preacher seems like he's preaching the same thing. Seems like he's preaching right at our doorstep. Seems like he's preaching, you got to die out to yourself. Seems like he's preaching. Though that's not all he's preaching, but that seems like that's all that's speaking to you. And you got to die out. You got to be cleansed. You got to be washed in the water of the Word. You got to take on the nature of Jesus Christ. You can't live in this world with your old nature. You've got to take on a new nature and all of those things. And we come to church and we come to church. And they go, oh, will this kind of a thing never end? Yeah, it will. When you die out to yourself. Then you can move on with God. But first of all, there's got to be a cleansing. All right. Then next came the house of the concubines. And once they were taken from the place of the virgins, they came to the place of the concubines, where the women was called after they had gone through the purification, and they were called into the presence of the King. And once they were called into the presence of the King, then they were to meet with the King, and their meeting with the King was not over, was not the type of meeting, a business meeting. We'll not call it that way. But you know, the King entertained the woman. And the Bible says that she went from that experience with the King to the house of the concubines. And they came no more before the King unless the King had delight in her. This is quite a situation. We don't know how many women it was that the King went through, how many that he had an experience with until he found the right one, Esther. We don't know what all went on. We realize that polygamy was legal in those days, and Solomon had 500 wives and 1,000 wives, of which hundreds of them were concubines, and David had wives and concubines and all of those kind of things in those days. But it was representative to us of the great King. Many people have an experience with God. And yet having an experience with God, that doesn't make them wife. That's why Brother Branham, I'm going to use an old quote. Brother Branham said, you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost every day of your life and go to hell. And that's a quote that we sometimes, you know, what exactly is he meaning there? Because I got the Holy Ghost. Can you have the Holy Ghost and go to hell? No. But you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost, because if the baptism of the Holy Ghost only comes upon your flesh or only comes upon your spirit and you're never changed in the soul realm, then you haven't gone far enough in your experience with God. And so we realize then that there's an experience that happens here. And these women, as representing churches, they had an experience. But then they went aside to the house of the concubines. You know, Brother Branham says in the message, Proving His Word, and I'm just going through some of these things very quickly so that we can see some of these types, is that he says, in the days of Sodom, he says, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is being revealed. Not no more as church, the bride's called. In that day when the Son of Man is revealed, to join the church to the head, unite the marriage of the bride. She's already united, see, we go to the marriage supper, not to the marriage. When the word here unites with the person, they two become one, and then what does it do? It manifests the Son of Man again. Not the church theologians, the Son of Man. The Word and the church becomes one. Whatever the Son of Man does, He was the Word, and the church does the same thing. All right, so we see now here these three places. We see the one hand, the virgins, they're just called out. We see on the other hand, the concubines, they have an experience, but they have not gone all the way to becoming wife. But then on the other hand, we find Esther found grace in the sight of the king, and she was favored by the king till he called her his wife. Now she has a different relationship than all the concubines. All of the concubines had no rights of access to the king, though they had an experience with the king. But there's a wife that she alone has access that none of the other ones have. She alone can come into His presence. Brother Branham said it in the Church Age book. He says the key of David is represented in the old marriage union of the East. When the bride takes her veil and lays it on the shoulder, which is where the key of David is upon his shoulder, lays it upon his shoulder, that gives him a certain right, and it gives him a certain responsibility that no other man has, that no other power has, that he and he alone has the rights and responsibilities to this woman. And when the bride comes into a union with the Word of God and receives the Word in this day that is to take us out of the seventh age and move us into a bride relationship with the Word, that is a different relationship than just a church relationship. Amen. It is no more the relationship of going begging or wondering when is He going to call me, or wondering when He's going to touch me, or wondering when. Listen, and sometimes we don't realize the access that we have into the presence of God is that we've got to realize our position before God, as Esther had to realize her position. That she was not a concubine. She was not tied to those other people that had an experience. She was one with the king. And in that relationship, she had access into the very presence of the king. Amen. That she didn't even realize. Amen. Now, let's just look at a background at chapter 4 of Esther. Let's see the situation that it comes to as we bring it to our thought tonight. Esther chapter 4 and verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done. Now, what was done was that Haman had written a decree and had it signed by the king that all the Jews would be killed upon a certain day. He perceived what was done. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning amongst the Jews, fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her, and the queen was exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. And so I want you to notice here now, Mordecai, as a type of Christ, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to mourn. And she sent him gay raiment, and I'm not using the terminology today. She sent him colorful raiment. She sent him raiment to put off his mourning clothes. And she went and sent that to him, and he refused to put on. He said, this isn't the time for that. This is the time for mourning. This is the time for, because there's a great calamity come upon this land, and there's something that needs to happen here. And she sent out Hatak, which was the king's servant that was appointed to Esther. And Hatak went to Mordecai, verse 6, unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him a copy of the writing. Verse 9, so Hatak came... No, I better read verse 8. And he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it to her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. So Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment to Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such as whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. All right. Esther had a perspective here that was incorrect, in that she was... looking to approach unto the king, was told to approach unto the king, but she was waiting to be called. And if you look back into the scripture that we already read, it was actually a thinking of a concubine, in that the concubines could not come unless they were called. But that was not to be the thinking of Esther. But she had, for some reason, fallen into that type of thinking. Or that type of mentality. That, oh, well, the king hasn't called me all these days. It's been 30 days since I've seen the king. And unless he calls me, I guess I'm just going to have to sit here. I guess it's all in the hands of the king. If he calls me, I come. If he doesn't call me, I don't go. I don't really have any power of my own. I don't really have any authority of my own. And so I just have to sit here and wait it out. Now, we've come to an hour in this day and age when the North American woman... and it's getting further and further around the world, but the North American woman is perverted in her thinking towards her husband and marriage in general. Because of Hollywood, perverted women's magazines, books that ought not be allowed to be written, there are so many things that are just out there in the mentality of the women that you don't even realize, but those things will influence you if you're not careful. Brother Branham talks about Babylon. He says, they were drinking with all the ill-famed women in those days called concubines. Today they're called, well, movie stars and so forth. They were in their class then, but now they're just scattered all everywhere. Even the believer says, you know, I don't look at those things. Brother Tim, I don't see those things, but those things are reflected in your acquaintances. Those things are reflected in your next-door neighbor. Those things are reflected in the people you work next to at work. Amen? And so all you see is Hollywood all around you, and we are actually the person that's out on the street. They might say, well, I never go to church, but they see you. You are the God that they see walking on the earth. It's not you, but it's God in you that's reflecting himself to this age. And you're the only Bible that somebody will read. And to have access to a husband is actually a lost concept in North America. It's something that maybe we don't really understand, but yet it is in existence, because a husband can be right in the home. He can be right across the supper table from his wife, sitting right across the living room, even sleeping in the same bed. But yet the woman does not know the secrets of her husband's mind. She might live in the same house, but he has perhaps thoughts and different things that he has never shared with the woman. And so a lot of women in the age that we're living in aren't really wives. A lot of them are just concubines. They're not really privy to the most secret thoughts. And so I'm just building this up tonight so you can see, you're not a concubine. You're a bride. And we have access that has never been seen in the church ages into the very presence of God. Because God has changed his relationship with the church. He's changed it by virtue of the revealing of Himself through the Word. He's made His secrets known to His bride. He does not make His secrets known to the church, but He has a bride that has access into His very presence. And so now there are differences in the way a king or a husband might treat a concubine versus a wife. You can even see the differences, we won't turn to it, but you can see the differences in the way that Jacob treated Leah and Rachel. That when Leah had children, you know, Jacob treated them a certain way, but when Rachel had a son, Joseph, that was a special son to Jacob. And you'll find that that's generally the way it works in the royalty, is that when the wife has a son, that's considered an heir. But if a concubine has a son, it doesn't hold a lot of weight. They're not considered an heir, they're just considered an offspring, and they're maybe given some responsibility or something. But it's the children of the wives that have the special place in the kingdom. And as far as Jacob was concerned, he looked at Joseph. He was a special one. Abraham had one wife, Isaac had one wife, but Jacob had two. But that wasn't of his choosing, because Leah was really treated as a concubine. Not one that Jacob had delight in. One that the delight of the marriage had become bondage. And sometimes, you know, we can say that marriages in this age, and I don't know why I'm on this subject now, but marriages in this age become bondage. That it seems like the husband does not have delight in his wife. And I'll just say, brothers and sisters, if it's that way in your life, you have not found the depths of God's love in your relationship. Amen. That I believe that, as Brother Branham said, the honeymoon ought not to ever end. And I can honestly say that between my wife and myself, you know, and I've said this to people, my wife and myself have not had an argument in, I've got to count the years, probably 22, 23 years. Not had a single argument. And people always look at me and say, oh, come on, Brother Tim, that can't be the case. That is the case. Because it takes two to argue. Not that we haven't had a disagreement, but we have not had an argument in 22 years. Because you've got to come to a place of fellowship in your relationship that is a true reflection of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you argue with the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you here argue with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I won't ask you how many argue with your husband or your wife. I won't ask you that tonight. But you know, we have to consider ourselves in this hour. Are we a real reflection of a bride? Or are we just a reflection of a concubine? I believe we're bride. Amen. When a church denominates, it loses access to God. When a church becomes carnal, it loses access to God. There's many things that can happen in a church that it loses access. I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about a church. The anointing might leave a church. But we see Jacob had delight in Joseph. He had delight in Benjamin. But as far as Leah was concerned, you know, Leah had to even purchase what Rachel had naturally. That Leah wanted to have Jacob to sleep in her tent. And she had to pay Rachel for the privilege. But for Rachel, it was something that she had now taken for granted. That every time, and I'll say it this way as a type of the church, every time we come to church, the presence of the Lord is there. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we don't realize that as believers, when we come into the house of God and we have such access into His presence, that you don't realize that there's maybe a church down the road that would pay dearly for what you have. That would love to have the access to God that you have. And we come into the house of God. Oh, may it not ever become common to us. May it not ever get to the place in our lives that we just take it for granted and say, oh, well, you know, I guess the Lord can go to some other church tonight. No, I want Him in our service tonight. I want Him in our service every night. I want God to deal with me in every service. I want to touch God and I want Him to touch me. The reasons that people came to Brother Branham was that one of the biggest reasons was they believed that Brother Branham knew how to access the mercies of God. He knew how to get a response from God. It's not that they didn't believe in God, but they believed that He knew how to gain access. One place he says, very early in the ministry, he says, I'm just a human. I'm just a man. But it has to come from Almighty God. The only way that I can tell is when I feel something from the person that gives me access to this supernatural power. And so there's an access that people were looking for. And that's the very thing that God is revealing to His bride in this hour. There's a difference between those that believe that they have access and those that believe that Brother Branham had access. And if you catch the difference tonight, and I'm just trying to save time by not preaching on every little aspect of it, but if you can realize tonight, and when Brother Branham went off the scene, it was a sign to us that that same access that he had into the presence of God is given to the church, that she, through faith in the same Word, can have access into the presence of God. In the message, Thy House, he says, all this power of God that we're talking about is accessible to us by faith. All things are possible. Say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart. Believe that what you said comes to pass, you can have it. Accessible if you've got the law. There it is, see? The law is faith that controls all things. All right. Recognizing her position. There was a woman of Syrophoenicia that came to Jesus one time and said, Master, she cried out, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughters be grievously vexed with a devil. And she cried out to him, and the Bible says Jesus ignored her. And as he ignored her, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15 that she cried more vehemently. She said to him, oh, thou son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word. The disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. And he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered then, because now she's coming through a different access, remember. She tried to access him through Son of David, but that wasn't her access. And so he wasn't Son of David to her, but she cried out to him, Lord, have mercy on me. And so she changed her approach to him, and then she brought an answer from him. And he says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And this is a very powerful statement. Now, she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And if you actually look at the Greek behind the words here, the word Lord and the word Master is the same word in the Greek. And so what she's saying is, truth, Master, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In other words, what she's declaring to the Lord is, she says, I know my place. She says, I may be a dog, but I'm your dog. She calls him Master. She said, that's true, Master. But even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And I may be a dog, but I'm your dog. And so, Lord, I'm just sitting here around the edge of the table. Just sweep your hand. Just let a few crumbs fall. That'll be sufficient for me. And Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith in all of Israel. In other words, if Israel really knew their position, like this woman knows her position, they can really access the powers of God. They can really get something from God. But this woman, taking her position, just called a dog. She says, I might be a dog, but Lord, I'm your dog. Amen. I'm the one that hangs around where you are. And when you're done with everybody else, when you're finished with all the meal, when you're finished with all the scraps, when you're finished with everything else, just sweep the crumbs off the table. I'll be happy with the crumbs. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the kind of faith I want to have tonight. Amen. Knowing your position, be it ever so little. But Lord, if I'm a dog, I'm your dog. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to catch it from the mind of Christ. Let this mind that is in you, that was in Jesus Christ, be also in you. How many of you are tired tonight? All right. How many of you are not honest tonight? Let's try that again. How many are tired tonight? All right. Praise the Lord. We're gonna change gears here, and we're gonna wrap it up. But I want to do something different here, just to grab your attention. I need some volunteers. Could I borrow this young man and this young man here? Would you come up here? I need two more young men. There's two right there. Would you brothers come up here? Would that be all right? Why don't you just quickly walk right up here under the platform? I just want to show you something. I did this at the men's meetings. Were any of you at the men's meetings? All right, so you know where I'm going. Were you up on the stage at the men's meeting? Oh, okay. I didn't want to get you twice. All right, you. What's your name?
Jeremiah.
Sorry?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah? All right. Is it okay that you're up here?
Yeah.
I don't want to embarrass you. All right, come right over here. All right. Just stand right here for me, will you? All right. And your name?
Jeremy.
Jeremy. All right, I'll get you to stand right here, Jeremy. And your name? John. All right, John, I'll get you to go stand by this brother over here. And your name is? Nathan. All right, stand right there. Don't move. All right, now I'm going to just give you a little bit of a demonstration with these young men right here. And I want you all to do something for me. Now, these two brothers at the end, and Nathan,
Jeremiah.
Got it, Jeremiah. Okay. You talk like my son. I can't understand him half the time. I'm not embarrassing you. All right. So I want you to raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. Now, they did that well, didn't they? All right. Now, you can put it down. All right. When I say one, I want you to raise your right hand. All right. You're doing better than I am. Now, when I say two, I want you to walk from here to here. Okay? And when I say three, I want you to stop. Okay? Just that simple. All right, let's try it. One, two, three. Okay, now I got this backwards. Come back here. I did it wrong. I want you to walk on one, and I want you brothers to raise your hands on two. Now, I don't want to confuse you. All right? So we're going to go on one. You're going to go on two. All right? One, two, three. All right. Now we'll do it one more time real quick. Come right back here. All right. One, two, three. All right. Now stay right there. Now do you understand? No. Tim, you have us totally confused, right? What are you doing? All right. Now, what I just did is I showed you in just a brief segment the theory of relativity. Aren't you glad you went to science class? Now, what we have happening here is these two brothers on the end, they're representing two thunderstorms that are millions of miles apart in the universe. And when they raise their hand, that is a lightning strike that happens in those thunderstorms. And that takes place, and when that takes place, light beams or photons or whatever you want to call it, traveling at the speed of light, come from each lightning strike, 186,000 miles per second, and they strike these two men. Now, this is a man here that's traveling through space at a very high rate of speed, but he's traveling in this direction. But this brother here, I forgot your name again. Jeremy, thank you. And your name is?
Jeremiah.
Jeremy, gotcha. This brother Jeremy here is just standing still. Now, this brother traveling through time, he calls his friend Jeremy, and he says, "Hey, did you see those two lightning storms?" He says, "There was two huge blasts of light. Did you see those?" And Jeremy says, "Yeah, I saw those." He says, "Then because of his position being directly between the two sources of light, he sees the light strike where he is both at the same time." But this brother traveling through time, he says, "You know, it was quite interesting. One strike right after the other. It was the most amazing thing." And Jeremy says, "You don't know what you're talking about. I saw them with my own eyes. They both happened at the same time." And this brother says, No. "You're crazy." You hear him say that? He said, "You're crazy." He says, "I saw it with my own eyes. This one happened first, and then that one happened later." He says, "You don't know what you're talking about." And he says, "Oh yeah, I know it. I was there. Hey, I was wide awake. I'd had three cups of coffee. You know, I know exactly what I'm talking about. They were both at exactly the same time." Now, which one's right? It depends on your perspective. In his view, he's right. But in his view, he's right. Now we're going to change it for you. This is us. We're traveling through time. We go forward one day after another, after another, after another. We see things in a time perspective. But this brother here represents God. Brother Branham said, if Einstein would have had the spiritual application of what he was talking about, he really would have had something. He said, and this man here represents God. He sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't know no tomorrow or no yesterday. In heaven, it's all today. That God, in his eternity, he never thinks a new thought. It's all the same to Him. So from God's perspective, when He sees one thing happening, He sees another. When He called you, He sees you perfected. Whom He did foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Who He predestinated, He called. Who He called, He justified. Who He justified, He hath already glorified. He sees the end from the beginning. And so when God sees something, He looks at it from the eternal. Let this mind that was in Jesus Christ be in you. All right, now, I'll just say, here's your sin, and here's your salvation. Which happened first? In the sight of God. You say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God says, but I already saved you. Why don't you just accept what I've already done for you? Why don't you just accept that I've paid the price and all you have to do is receive it. Amen? That's the way God looks at it. Let this mind be in you. Now say, here's your sickness and here's your healing. I'll let that one sink in a minute. From our perspective, we see the sickness first, and we say, oh Lord, heal me. Lord, I need healing. Lord, please send healing. Lord, please send something on the scene. I need a touch in my body. But God says, I've already done it. Amen. It's already a finished work. Why don't you just step into where I'm looking at it, Amen. Step into the right position, and realize your healing's already accomplished. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers. You can sit down. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. You don't have to look at it the way that we continually look at it and say, oh God, I need something in the future. No, if it's written in His Word, it's already a finished work. He cannot do anything for you unless you first confess that He's already done it. So let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. If you're in need tonight, it doesn't matter what you're in need of. Oh Lord, I need deliverance. I've already delivered you. The power's already there. Why don't you just step into it by faith or revelation and walk in the light that God's giving you? Amen. Walk in the power that's already present amongst the bride of Jesus Christ. If the Word of God has been revealed to you, there's nothing that the devil can hold over your life. It's something that we're always looking at, like Esther was looking at. She said, oh, you know, if only the king would call me, if only I could come into his presence. But Mordecai, as a type of Christ, was sending a message through the messenger to the church and saying, hey, listen, it's something that you must do. You must lay aside all weight. You must lay aside everything to come into the presence of the king, because you have been called for such an hour as this. This is your hour. This is the bride hour. This is your hour. This is inheritance time. This is your day. This is entering in time. This is your time. This is a time for you to receive what God has for the church in this day. It's a different relationship. Now we've come into a bride relationship. Brother Brown says, Christ has now taken himself a bride to be pregnated with his own seed word in her womb, spirit womb, and in her mind, and won't mix any denominational ideas with it. We are now, as his bride, pregnated with his spirit. Vindicates to the world that we are alive in him. All right, spoken word is original seed. He says, let your walks, your talks, your moves, everything you do be in the Word of God. Let the mind of Christ come into you, and that'll pregnate you with the Word. If you let the mind of denomination come in, you'll be denominational pregnated. If you let the mind of Christ come into you, he can't deny his own word because he's God. You'll be pregnated with the word and believe it. Amen. Amen. Are you here tonight? Amen. There was Esther. I'm bringing this to a close. Said I was going to preach a long time tonight. But I want us just to take us to a level of access into the presence of God that we sometimes don't realize we already have it. It's not something that we're trying to bring to the church. It's something that the church already possesses. By having received the word of the hour, she has become the pregnated bride of Jesus Christ to bring forth the image of his word. To bring forth the expressed image of his person. When a man has a wife and they consummate that relationship and she becomes pregnant, what does she become pregnant with? His image. She's going to bring forth his likeness. She's going to bring forth a son that looks just like him. Amen? And the church has been pregnant with the word to bring forth a Mrs. Jesus Christ, the Word image in the world today that will be just like the Word, because the Word can only marry the Word. So how can we be sure, Brother Tim? By virtue of the age that you're living in. You see the signs. You see that He dealt with you. You see that He birthed you by an experience. You see that He has unveiled Himself to you. He has revealed His secrets to you. Because the wife is just a deeper, richer walk, growing in love with the bridegroom. The concubine lives from experience to experience. Not really different, just getting colder, distant with age. She becomes less appealing because she's just getting older. She's just there just to have an experience once in a while with the king. But the wife isn't that way. She's got that love relationship with the king. Amen? She's got that intimacy with him. She knows the thoughts. She's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life. She's everything that he has expressed in her. His desires is to her, and to her is everything that he is, up to half his kingdom. As the Bible says about Esther. Ahasuerus was there, and Esther was there. Haman was there. Mordecai was there. But out of all these people, there was only one person that had access to the king's presence. Now, she thought she didn't have access. But it was only in her way of looking at her relationship with the king. And so the Bible records that Mordecai encourages her, you go in and see the king. And she's all scared and fearful. She says, you fast, you get everybody to fast, you get all the Jews to fast. I'll go into the king. I'm real worried about going in to the king and all of these kind of things. And the Bible records that she goes, after much trepidation, she dresses herself and she goes into the court. And as she enters into the presence of the king holds out his scepter of righteousness, representing righteousness. And he holds it out to the woman, and she touches the end of the scepter, which is a representation of his grace and his mercies. And as she comes to the king, and now I'm going to the history book of Josephus. You won't find this in the Bible. But in the history book of Josephus, he records that Esther goes into the presence of the king, and she's in much fear because she thinks that if he does not hold out that scepter, that she's a dead woman. She thinks she can only come if she's called. And she thinks she has to rely just upon his mercies. And she thinks she's just a nobody in the kingdom and the king is everything. And she comes into the presence of the king. And Josephus records it this way. He says, as she comes to the king notices that she's quite distraught, that she's feeling very ill at ease. And he asks her, he says, why are you fearful to come into my presence? And she says, but the law says that nobody can come into the presence of the king except they be called. He says, this is what Josephus writes, but he says, that law applies to everybody except you. Now that's not written in the scripture, but I'm just putting that in from the history. A little conversation, a little secret takes place. Here he wants her to know, he's whispering in her ears, listen, the way you thought, I know the concubines cannot come unless they're called. I know the ministers cannot come unless they're called. The treasury, all of those kind of things, the cabinet ministers, the chamberlains, all of these kind of things. But to my bride, you can come anytime. And I say tonight, if you're the bride of Jesus Christ, and you might not feel like you have access to the presence of God, I want to send you a message from the King. You can come into His presence at any time. Let this mind that was in Jesus Christ be in you. We sit here in a service and we think, oh, I pray the minister will bring me into his presence. I pray that, you know, maybe the singing will bring me into his presence. I pray that, you know, oh, something will bring me into the presence. Oh, maybe, you know, the king, the Lord will show me mercy tonight and will come down and visit me. And, oh, you know, I'd sure like it if God would have mercy upon me. And, oh, I'd sure like to be touched by him. And I'd sure like, let me tell you something. You know what the way is. If there's unconfessed sin, put it under the blood. Get everything out of your life that would ever hinder you. Put on the robes of His righteousness and come into His presence, because you, as the bride of Jesus Christ, are welcome in His presence at any time. That no matter what enemy would try and raise his hands up against you, no matter if it might be sickness, whatever Haman might represent in your life. And there's another interesting aspect to Esther that she had to come to the revelation of, because she thought that Haman was the second most powerful person in the kingdom. She thought that he was, next to God, he was the most powerful, that he had the most authority in the kingdom. And so as she invited the king to the feast, and she kind of was working it around a certain way, and she wanted to get the king's favor, and she wanted to attract his attention, and she wanted to make sure that everything was right before she made her request. You sisters ever do that to your husbands? You got a special request, you cook his favorite pie. You cook his favorite meal, whatever it might be. Mine's roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. And, you know, you make it all nice and you have his favorite pie. Anything chocolate is okay with me. And my wife knows that. And you fix everything just right and everything's just good. And then the king says, Esther, what would you like? Esther, what would you like? Now you can have anything you want. Up to half my kingdom. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it must obey you. Whatsoever things you ask, believing, it shall be given you. Whatever, if two or three of you agree upon anything, you shall have what you ask for. Ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. All of the promises are laying there. They're right there. What would you like? Oh, come back tomorrow night. Maybe next service I'll get something. She come right up to the edge of at the service, at the meal, at the feast of wine. Of course, wine represents stimulation of revelation. That's why we're here tonight. To have some wine. To be stimulated by the revelation of His Word. Amen? And she says, oh, I'm just enjoying Your presence. I'll wait for next service. Don't wait. Amen. You already have His favor. And she waited till the next time. She says, come back again tomorrow and bring Haman with you. And he came, you know, Haman representing the devil, he's at every service anyway. He hardly needs an invitation. He just comes to sit next to you and say, listen, don't worry about it. Next service. Next week. Maybe at next year's camp meetings. Maybe some other time you can have what you have need of. You know, you've been in so many services and you haven't got what you have need of. You know, I'm not sure that it's for you. You ought to just let it go for a while. Maybe there'll be some special speaker. Maybe there'll be a special evangelist. Maybe there'll be a special anointing. Maybe there'll be something special happen. I got news for you. You don't need something special. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. You don't need something special to happen to you. You just need to come into the presence of God with faith, and you can have what you ask for. Amen. Amen. So the next night they come back, and the king says, all right, Esther, I get the message. What is it? What would you like? Anything up to half my kingdom. Now she was real worried, because she thought, as far as authority goes, that she is maybe number three in the kingdom. There's the king, then there's Haman, who's got a lot of power. And then maybe her, or maybe one of the ministers or something. She's somewhere down the road somewhere. But when she says, Lord, I just like my life. I just like to live. And the king is shocked. He says, who would dare raise their finger against you?
Who would dare to touch my queen? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we therefore say to these things? For I am persuaded that neither height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power, nor tribulation, nor persecution, nor anything can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing at all. Paul, after going down through predestination and going down through walking in the Spirit and on down to adoption and into predestination and into all of the things that he comes up with, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And he goes even further than that and talks about how he's persuaded. After all that he's talked about, he says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And if there ever is an age where we ought to have a revelation with that, we ought to realize now that there never was a time that God didn't love you. The mind of God has been revealed as we saw these young men standing up here, and the one standing in the middle, he just stood there. He didn't have to do anything. His mind was settled. He saw the end from the beginning. He was a representation of God, realizing that the love of God to you, if he ever loved you, he always loves you. Like Spurgeon said, I am persuaded that God loved me before I was born, because I am sure that after I was born, he would not love me. You ought to just think about that. What is it that's good about you that God loves? It isn't your goodness that he loves. It's that you're an expressed attribute of God. You're a very thought of God that's been expressed to a bride age that God is saying, this is my bride. Who will dare to touch her? And Esther sitting there thinking, who am I? And I can't compare to Haman. Oh, he's so smart. He's so powerful. He's got all the money. He's got everything. And the king says, who is it, Esther, that would dare try to touch you? She says, it's this Haman. And the king's anger exploded. Let me tell you something. The king's anger is going to explode one of these days. And the judgments of God are going to be poured out upon this earth. And all the vessels that are in the hand of Haman or the devil, and they're all going to suffer because they had one plot, and that is to destroy the bride of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something, that would have happened. It would have happened if Esther had not recognized her position. And the king had to assure her, Esther, that law of access applies to everybody else, but it does not apply to you. I have made you my wife, and you can come and ask me for anything at any time. Let's bow our heads together. Esther thought she was somewhere down the line in authority in the kingdom. She didn't recognize that she was the second most powerful person in that kingdom. Whatever she asked for, she can have it. And I want to say tonight, as we stand here before the presence of God, what position are you in? Are you just a virgin that maybe hasn't had an experience with the king? Don't stay there. Let the word wash you. Die out to yourself. Come into the presence of God. Say, Lord, fill me with your presence. Fill my cup, Lord. Lord, let me have what I have need of in this hour. There's a little song up here. If I could but touch the hem of his garment. If you could, you know that one? Okay, touching Jesus is all that really matters. You know that one? Would you just play that softly? Are you a virgin or are you a concubine here tonight? And I'll say, maybe you've had an experience with God. And you can relate back to somewhere and say, well, you know, I've had an experience with him, but it's not the same today as it was then. If today is not the best day in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll quote God's prophet. He said, you're backslidden. If today isn't your best day, you're actually in a backslidden condition. You slid back from somewhere back here where you were closer to the Lord than you are tonight. But I want to say, you don't have to stay there.
Why don't you just commit yourself to God and say, Lord, I want to be that bride material. Lord, I want to be pregnated by your word. Lord, I want to be revelated with the word of God every day of my life. As I go forth from here, I want to walk with the revelation in my heart that nothing is able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I want to realize, Lord, I want to have it anchored within my soul that, Lord, I have access continually into your presence. Access not as just a concubine or a virgin, but I have access, Lord, as the very bride of Jesus Christ, that whatever I might say, whatever I have asked for, have need for, if I ask, believe it, Lord, I will have what I ask for. Do you realize tonight that if we split time, we're talking time in this hour, nanoseconds, even smaller than nanoseconds. There never was, if we divide time up, we'll call it a nanosecond, a millionth of a second or a trillionth of a second. I don't even know what that is. There was never even a trillionth of a second that God didn't love you. There never was even just a flicker in his eye that he thought, I don't love that person. No, that's my expressed attribute. That's my thought. I projected that thought down to the bride age, that they are bride. Not they shall be bride. They are bride. And the only thing that keeps you from manifesting that bride image is your own revelation. And how many might say tonight would want to raise their hand and say, Brother Tim, would you remember me in prayer? I heard what you had to say tonight, and it spoke to my heart, and I want to be in that position. I don't feel like I'm where I ought to be. But I want God to take complete control. I want to be honest tonight and say, Lord, I want to surrender myself to your word. I want to be pregnated with this end time message. I want to be pregnated with your revealed word. I want to walk in a close communion with you. Oh, saints, that's been the desire of my heart for a long time. I just want to get closer and closer to him. I just want to be more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to be more used by him. I just want to be more of a use to him in his kingdom. Would you raise your hand and say, Brother Tim, remember me in prayer. Lord, make me more like you. Lord, I want to touch you. Lord, I want to have that access. Lord, I want to have that assurance. Lord, I want to have that faith in my life. God sees those hands that are raised. They're not raised in vain. Let's raise them in a consecration tonight. Let's raise them in a desire of our hearts and say, Lord, I'm coming tonight further in relationship to you than I have ever come before. Lord, forgive me for holding back. You know, a virgin is the type of person that saves herself for a certain day, saves herself for a young man. She saves herself for one day for marriage. Listen, saints, there's nothing to save yourself for in this age. There won't be another age. There won't be another time. There won't be another message. There won't be another word. Now's the time to give yourself completely to the word of God. Now's the time to surrender everything you are and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now's the time to let go of all of our foolishness and lay it down and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent of my worldliness. I repent of my own ideas. I lay it down tonight. I put aside every worldly thing. I put aside every distraction, every hindering thing. I put aside the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. I don't want the seed, precious seed, word of God, to come into my womb and be aborted. I don't want my womb to be rocky soil. I don't want it to be choked with the weeds. I want it, Lord, to be prepared ground. Oh, Lord, anchor your word in me. Lord, I'm coming tonight. I'm coming to a full relationship. I'm coming to see everything that I am in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see the hands that are raised, and more importantly, Lord, you see the hearts that are underneath these hands, Father. Lord, I don't know these people. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know, Lord, anything about them. Their pastor has not shared anything with me of the difficulties of the people. Lord, every church that we go to, doesn't matter where it is, there's always people that are going through struggles. There's always people that are fighting against the enemy. There's always people that are looking for more of God. There's always people that are maybe living below their privileges, oh God. And I'm sure it's the same here tonight, Lord, in Ohio. And Lord, I'm asking for these people. I'm putting my faith with their faith as they've heard the word tonight to come up a little higher, to come into a closer communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into that divine fellowship of the bride, to know what her position is in the kingdom of God, and to know, Lord, that we have access into your presence at any time through our rights as the age that we're living in, of a bride age, and having been quickened by the word of this hour to a bride relationship with the word. Oh, Father, we thank you that you impregnated us. We thank you, Lord, that your word has come to our hearts. We thank you, oh God, that you have quickened your life within these vessels. Thank you for young men. Thank you for young men that are quickened by the word. Thank you for the pastor, oh God, who is a quickened pastor. He's not a minister to the virgins. He's not a minister to the concubines. He's sent as a servant to the bride of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the other ministers that are here, oh God, that recognize their position, that they might have to deal with a virgin sometimes. They might have to deal with a concubine sometimes, but they're called to minister to the bride of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, what a calling. I would imagine that Hatak felt very special. He had no seed of his own. Only thing he could do was to bring Esther to the king and encourage Esther to come into the presence of the king. Lord, as ministers, we don't have anything that we could offer. But Lord, we just want to bring these people into your presence, that they might touch you, and they might know, Lord, that they have received virtue from your presence. Oh, Father, I commit these wonderful people into your hands. Lord, I love them. They're special people. They're the purchase of your blood. You gave yourself for them, Lord. There's nobody that you love more in this entire world than these people. Lord, they're very special in your sight. I pray, oh God, that if there's anybody that's living below their privileges tonight, that you'll just raise them up and cause them to see themselves seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I commit the church to you. Bless them, Lord. Lord, may they be a bright and shining light in this community. May they show that in an age of death, there is life. When gross darkness is upon the earth, that the light of the bride has come and she has arisen to shine. Lord, I pray you'd bless them and use them. Use all these ministries, Lord. Oh, Father, what potentials are here. May you use these ministries as they go forth. May they inspire the bride to her position. May they inspire her to ask. May they inspire her to receive. May they inspire her to overcoming life and overcoming power in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may you bless their ministries. We commit them, each and every one, into your hands in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, touching Jesus is all that really matters. Then your life will never be the same. Let's stand together as we sing it and your pastor comes. And there's only one way to touch it. Just believe when you call on his name. Oh, touching all that really matters, and your life will never be the same. And there's only one way to touch it. Just believe when you call on.
no secret what God can do and what He done for others, He will do for you.
Amen.
With arms wide open. Thank you.
God and touch his scepter now. He's already provided.
He's already provided. He's already provided. Everything you need, he's already provided. Every promise you can claim, ask him in his name. Everything you need, he's already provided. Lord, my heart, it is open.
Make that your prayer now. Amen.
Yes, Lord,
all my heart,
it is open. And won't you come inside? Just fill up all my being, ever to abide. I'm open, Lord.
Amen.
And I've thrown wide every door. Oh, won't you come inside, dear Lord? I need you more.
That's it. Let's sing it one more time before we pray.
Oh, Lord, my heart, it is open. And won't you come inside? Just fill up all my being, ever to abide. I've opened all the windows, and I've thrown wide every door. Oh, walk,
amen,
inside the Lord.
I want you to bow your heads while those are at the altar praying. I want us to pray for ourselves just for a moment. I want you to look on the inside of your heart. You've heard three messages from a man that most of you have never met before. But God, in the way that He works, He sends another personality, another minister, and He preaches the Word of God to give us another angle to stir our hearts. And truly, the Lord has touched your life, and you can acknowledge that. Knowing that He has touched your life, He's touched your life for the better. Now, in order for you to remain on track, what are you going to change? What in the past slowed you down, drug you down mentally, caused you to be depressed, mentally caused you to sometimes almost want to give up? What are you going to change? Well, first you need to do as the prophet said, the right mental attitude toward any promise of God will bring it to pass in your life. So I want you to change your thinking. That's the same word for repent. Now, sometimes we repent to give our life to Jesus when we're sinners. But then every day is a perpetual repentance. Every day there's attitudes that we repent from. So right now, as you're looking inwardly, what attitudes have you had that has brought you down, caused you to lose faith, lose heart, lose hope? And what would you say right now would be the right attitude? What attitude do you have to now replace that bad attitude with? Ask God for wisdom. If you don't know how to change your mind and thoroughly how to repent then ask God for wisdom. The Bible says if we ask for wisdom, He'll not upbraid us, but give it to us liberally. So right now, we're at the end of the day, at the end of the service. What is it? You don't want to go back into the same way of thinking that you maybe perhaps came to church with on Saturday night. But the Lord has lifted you up. You've touched His scepter. You know that He loved you before you were born. And as Moody said, He may not have loved me if He didn't love me before I was born. Because after I was born, I was a sinner. But while we were yet sinners, not only in this body, but God already prepared a remedy. He's already provided. He sees the beginning from the end. To Him, it's a finished work. You're in the process, but to Him, it's a finished work. Already positionally, you've already been glorified. But now you're marching towards that glorified body. What attitude do you want right now that's godly, that'll set you towards that body? More like Him. Remember, it starts out with thought. We're traveling on a thought now. We don't need our glorified body to travel on a thought. We go from thought to destiny. What do you want difference in your life? Not your son's life or your husband or your wife's life. Not any one of your loved ones. Right now, I want you to think about yourself. What do you want different right now? Is there something on your heart that you want changed in your attitude? Then ask God for that change right now. That's called repentance in that area of your life. You say, Lord, I've got to change that way of thinking. It's not right. It gets me in trouble. It keeps things stirred up in my mind. Perhaps even stirred up in my relationships. Help me, Lord God. I need Your help. I don't want to go backward. I don't want to go back into old ways of thinking. Now, some of those attitudes, you'll find out, some of the components of those attitudes have to do with fear, have to do with doubt. Sometimes you're weary, but it's still, you'll find out that there's some fear in there somewhere, a lack of faith. What you have to do is touch His scepter right now. Approach His throne. Say, God, and He'll say, up to the half of My kingdom, what's Your desire? Lord, I don't like this attitude I have. It's hindering me. Lord God, I want You to take it from me. I have ill will towards this person. I have a bad attitude over here. I don't see how these circumstances are going to turn around. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. But Lord Jesus, change my attitude to match Your word. And God, I could even say that in this valley, You are having Your way in my personal life. Christ is being molded in me. Your character is being matured and developed in me. And I can say that I'm being changed from glory unto glory, even into the image of God. So Lord, I can say, though You slay me, yet I'll trust You. And God, I pray for each one right now, no matter what their circumstances. Perhaps we can ask for the circumstances to change. But before we can ever ask for the circumstances to change our heart about the circumstances. God, maybe the circumstances haven't changed because my heart about the circumstances are not exactly right. Lord Jesus, how do I get them right? I have to have the same attitude that You had as You were approaching Your cross. Not my will, but Thine be done. And except I drink this cup, Thy will be done. Perhaps you're asking for this cup to bypass you. Maybe He wants you to drink it. Drink it up. You say, drink this bitter trial? Yes, drink it up. Say, Lord, until You're done with me, until You're finished with me in this area of my life, until my attitude is right, then Lord God, help me to suffer that I might reign with You. God, in the midst of this trial, may I be like Elijah with Gehazi. Open my eyes, that I might see on the mountains chariots of fire and horsemen of fire. For there are more with us than there are with them. And Esther thought that wicked Haman had a higher position than she did. Why, the devil doesn't have a higher position than you. Why, the devil has to ask permission to come into the presence of God. You don't have to ask permission. Why, He lives with you and is in you and can never leave you and He can never forsake you. His presence is ever abiding with you. He can never leave you, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what your thoughts are.
He can remain and will remain faithful. Father God, I pray that everyone here, every single person here, young and old, teenager, mom, dad, and everything in between, I pray that each one saw something that, in the way of an attitude, that they want to adjust. As Brother David Deanhart says so often, that the right attitude is altitude. Lord, we want to go higher. We want to go higher. We want to caress, go over the top of those mountain peaks. Lord Jesus, we can be as full as we want to be. And we can live as high as we want to. So God, I'm asking for more of You. More of my life, Lord. And that means that I must empty out more of myself. So be it. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Every one of us can say, thank You for revealing more things about me that I know that are undone. And let me die to those things. Thank You for revealing those to me, that I might mortify the deeds of the flesh. Lord Jesus, as we've heard and been hearing now for several months, the need to die out. Lord, if there's any areas of our life that are not sanctified, that means set aside for God. Set apartness. God, we want to now be set apart for You. Anything that's impure, unholy, take those things out of our lives. God, we don't want a penchant for the world or the things of the world. I pray for every young heart. If you find yourself more into books and magazines, God, help me to get into the Word of God. And when you open the Bible, don't think that you won't understand it. Pray that you will understand it. That's what Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit for. That's Christ in spirit form, to come and to lead and guide you. Father God, You are real. And I know that the more authentic I can be, the more real You will become. So Lord Jesus, draw us ever into Your presence as we leave this place. Draw us into another church service tonight in our prayer meeting. Lord, in another church service on Monday as we seek Your face. And yet another camp meeting on Tuesday. And another convention on Wednesday. And Lord, may we have church 24/7. May we lift up holy hands, sing spiritual songs, psalms and hymns. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time together, these 3 days in Your presence. We commit our life, every one of us, into Your hands. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's just sing that song as we dismiss You in the name of the Lord.
More than ever before, Lord, I love You. More than ever before, Lord, I need You. More than ever. I love You now more than ever before.
Isn't that true?
More than ever before, Lord, I love You.
Isn't that true?
More than ever before, Lord, I need You. More than ever. I want to tell You, I love You now more than ever before. Soften my heart, Lord. Soften my heart. And from all in me, free. Set me apart to feel Your compassion, to weep with Your tears.
pray that prayer with all of your heart.
Oh, soften my heart.
Oh, yes, oh, yes. Yes, Lord.
Come soften my heart. And from all indifference.
That's laziness and apathy.
Just set me apart to feel your compassion, to weep with your tears.
Brother Tommy, can you come, brother?
Come soften my heart.
Unlike you, Jesus, soften my heart.
Yes, soften my heart, O Lord.
Grant it, Jesus.
Just soften my heart.
Thank you for the time.
From all indifference, please set me apart.
Thank you. Awesome in this place, mighty God.